Okay, it is the 26th of September, the 3rd, in the classes preparing for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The talk today is going to be, might fall a little heavy. Hopefully bring us some introspection as we are approaching. It's already the 26th of Elul, and Sunday night is going to be the first of Tishrei. It's Rosh Hashanah. No, my father, Shalom, people used to say Rosh Hashanah is late this year, and he used to say no. The fall is coming early. And Rosh Hashanah is always when it is. It's the first and second of Tishrei. But I'd like to give you some very important insights, and I hope you'll bear with me. It'll be a little different than some of the classes we've done before. The Gemara, the Talmud says in Rosh Hashanah that we don't say Hallel, the Hallel prayer, on Rosh Hashanah. Now the Hallel prayer is a prayer of song and praise, and usually we say Hallel, as it relates to a miracle. So we'll say it on Pesach, we'll say the splitting of the sea, and the Sukkot, and the giving of the Torah, and so on and so forth, and Hanukkah and Purim. These are Purim, actually, we don't, for a separate reason. The Gemara says that the reading of the Megillah itself is the proclamation of Hallel, of thanks to Hashem and praise of Hashem. But all the other holidays, we say the prayer of Hallel, okay? Page 630 in your Siddur. You won't find it in here, the book that you're looking at, because this is the Rosh Hashanah Siddur, and I just said we don't say it on Rosh Hashanah. Right, so it's not in there. Thank you. We don't say Rosh Hashanah. So the Gemara, why not? So the Gemara says, the Talmud says, Sifrei Chaim, the Sifrei Mesim, Psuchim Lefanai, the book of life and the book of death is open before me, and you're singing, right? You're singing these songs of praise. The question that we want to ask is, all right, the Gemara's answer is fine, but what's the question? Why should we say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah? If the recitation of Hallel is related to a miracle, to a nes, so why, what's the question, why should we recite Hallel in the first place? There's no nes that happened on Rosh Hashanah. You can say the creation of Adam, but all the other miracles that we speak about, Hanukkah and Pesach, and those are all miracles that happened post-creation, and they happen to the Jewish people. So we're not talking about the miracle of creation in that sense. Right, so why would there be a reason to say Hallel in the first place? So I'd like to read to you from, very briefly, just a few lines over here, from one of the codifiers of Jewish law. His name, the book is called The Tur, Rabbi Yaakov Balaturim. His father was one of the great rabbis. He, interestingly enough, he was a teacher of the great Germanic teacher, Rab Meir of Rutenberg. He was a disciple, I think, of Rab Meir of Rutenberg. And he was the most important and decisive halachic authority in Germany. When, because of anti-Semitism, he wound up leaving Germany, he wound up going to certain African countries, North African countries, maybe it was around France, I'm not sure exactly where, and he became the head of the Sephardic community. I don't know of any other great leader in Jewish history. His name was Rabbeinu Osher. He's known as the Rosh, and he was the head of both Ashkenazic and Sephardic Jewry at different times in his life. As you can imagine, that would be quite unusual. And he had a son named Yaakov, and he wrote this book called The Tur, which is a codification of Jewish law. And in it, in the laws of Rosh Hashanah, he writes as follows. It says, he quotes the Talmud and the Medrash that says that generally, a person who's going to be judged for life or death, so he would put on black garments, and he would, they come unkempt, and he doesn't cut his nails, right? Let's say somebody's on death row, right? Or somebody's standing trial. So they come in their jumpsuit. I mean, that's the way that they make them come to court in the United States. They come with handcuffs, not necessarily shaven. They don't, especially if they, you know, the sentence is going to be meted out. They don't necessarily come in their best. You know, maybe they'll ask for a good meal. But the Gemara says, because he doesn't know how his judgment is going to come out. Then he says as follows, Aval Yisrael Einon Kein. The Jewish people are not so. Loshim Levonim. They put on white garments. From here comes is one of the sources of wearing white on Rosh Hashanah. Now, you don't have to wear white, but that is a custom. Some people wear white yarmulkes. Some people wear, the men by davening, some wear the kittel. Many more wear on Rosh Hashanah. Many women dress in white. I know my father always wore a white tie on this holiday, right? U'mis'atim levonim, and they put their head in white. They used to wear like turbans. They would wear white turbans. U'magalchin zekanim, they would trim their beard to look nice. V'ochlin v'shosim, they eat and they drink. U'smeichim, and they rejoice by Rosh Hashanah. Is this a way to stand in front of judgment? He says, "Lafisha Yodim," because they're assured, they feel secure. Shakadosh Baruch Hu Yaseh Lahem Nes, that God will perform a miracle for them, right? Meaning, and they'll come out of judgment okay. So, therefore, they dress in such ways. By the way, the commentators say, "Why does it say white? Why didn't they just dress in the most beautiful garments, whatever colors?" It's because white, the commentators say, also reminds us of the Day of Death. The shrouds and everything are white, so it's supposed to remind us of what's before us as we come to Rosh Hashanah, but nevertheless we wear clean white. If we would wear colored clothing for Rosh Hashanah, all other, just whatever, very colorful clothing, it's alright, so how do you know you're dressing up for Yontif? Maybe you're just thinking you're having a good time, you're partying, but the fact that you're enjoying the Yontif, but at the same time you're wearing white, which is supposed to remind you of the day of death, that's what the white is supposed to be a reminder of. So that shows that that's the reason we're wearing white and not just any other colors. But it says, therefore, Noagin, it's customary, L'saper, to take a haircut, U'lechabes, and to bathe, Be'er Rosh Hashanah, and Rosh Hashanah, right, and to have good food on Rosh Hashanah, right? So, like, interesting law, in general, that, again, it's not a time for partying, but it's a time to enjoy Yontif, and to prepare for Yontif, in a nice fashion, and to dress nicely for Yontif, even though it's the Day of Judgment. But the Torah over here says, because they know, or it doesn't say they hope, it says that the Holy One, blessed be He, will do a miracle for them. And that's why it's sort of, they're secure that the Almighty will do some kind of miracle, therefore we rejoice and we dress in white. What's this miracle that he's talking about? What miracle happens on Rosh Hashanah? You were born in Rosh Hashanah? Yeah. Happy birthday. So was Adam and Eve.
That's my cousins.
How can you argue?
Okay. So we want to discuss that. What's the miracle of Rosh Hashanah? Again, I'm trying to get us into a mindset for Rosh Hashanah that I'm hoping, for me, will be helpful. Now we can open. I'm glad this is not published by Kelly, because it would be Kelly's blue book, but this is published by Art Scroll. And let's go into the Musaf service. We discussed last week, we mentioned the last couple of weeks, that there are three main parts to the davening. On the Musaf, there's the Malchios, speaking about God's sovereignty, His kingship. Then you have Zichronos, remembrances, and Shofros, you have the verses regarding the blessing of the shofar. So if you turn to page 520, after all the verses of the shofaros are recited, there are still more books on the table if you want to follow along, and you'll recognize it when you get there on Rosh Hashanah. It says as follows, second paragraph. I'll do the Hebrew and we'll do the English. Ki ata shomea kol shofar, for you hear the sound of the shofar. Umazin truah, you pay close attention, you give ear to the truah, right? The shofar is the means the regular blast of the shofar. The truah refers to the tu 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 tu, it refers to the cries of the Jewish people. V'ein do melach, and there is none who compares to you. Blessed are you, Hashem, who hears the shofar sound of His people Israel with mercy. a very, very beautiful conclusion to this bracha. The question that we'd like to ask is, okay, we're talking about shofar in this blessing, so it says, for you hear the sound of the shofar, and you give ear to the trua. And then it says, and none is comparable to you. Why the Ein Do Melech, none is comparable to you? Why do these words, and we have to, if we're going to pay attention to the davening, I think it's a good question to ask, why are these words, the Ein Do Melech, and there's none comparable to you, put in over here, in this part of the davening? We could talk about God's remembering, we could talk about God's sovereignty. As a matter of fact, basically, in any blessing that we say about God, we could say there's no comparable, nothing, no one comparable to you. In the daily Shemona Esrei, we could say, you grant man wisdom, and grant us wisdom. There's nobody comparable to you. Grant us healing, grant us good health. There's nobody can give health like God. Now, you know, you made the seas and the oceans. There's nobody comparable to you. Right? Why, what is Ve'ein Do Melech, that there's nobody comparable to you, doing in this part of the davening? Why at this bracha is this element of the Ein Do Melech, there's no one like you, stressed? Does it ring a bell at all? Does anybody have any idea where these words, there's none like you, or who is comparable to you, where else might we say that? So the truth is, we say it every single day. I'm going to take you now just to the weekday Shemona Esrei, which this starts off with. But it's in the second blessing of the Shemona Esrei throughout the year. Let's turn for page 24 for a moment. 24, 25. Second paragraph. This speaks about God's might. Right. You are eternally mighty, my Lord, the resuscitator of the dead. God will bring the dead back to life. Rab Lehoshia, you are abundantly able to save. Mechal Kel Chaim Bechesed, he sustains the living with kindness. Mechaye Meisim Berachamim Rabim, he resuscitates the dead with abundant mercy. Somech Noflim, he supports the fallen. Verofei Cholim, he heals the sick. Umatir Asurim, he releases the confined. Umkayem Emunaso Lishenei Afar, he maintains his faith to those who asleep in the dust, referring to the patriarchs. Then it says as follows, Micha mocha ba'al givuros, who is like you, master of mighty deeds, umi do melach, and who is comparable to you? Same words, except here it says umi and who, sort of a rhetorical question, and who is comparable to you, the same as we just saw on the other page, ve'ein do melach, there is none comparable to you. Who is comparable to you when? Melach Memis Umachaye Umatzmiach Yeshua, O King who causes death and restores life. You know, so this idea of Umi Do Melach and who is like you seems to appear three times that I'm aware of. And one is here, one is on every Shabbos morning, and I'll just take you for a moment into that, page 278. This is recited, we're not going to recite this year on Rosh Hashanah, it's when Shabbos comes on Rosh Hashanah, because it's recited every Shabbos morning, which means we're on the second part of the page, 279. Let's take a look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines up from the bottom of the English on 279. There is no comparison to you, Hashem, our God, in this world, and there will be nothing except for you, our King, in the life of the world to come. There will be none without you, our Redeemer, in Messianic days, and there will be none like you, again, none like you, our Savior, at the resuscitation of the dead. Again, God bringing back to life, bringing the dead back to life, is also, it's like the greatest arsenal in all of God's miracles. That's what the prayer seems to be saying. That the greatest arsenal in all of God's miracles is bringing back to life. Now, I don't know why that is greater than all the other ones. Maybe, because it's something, with all the miracles that go on in the world, we have become accustomed to them. Bringing life from one sperm cell and an egg would seem to be at least as miraculous as bringing back somebody who was dead. The only thing is, we see it, we know of it millions of times a year, and we see it in the animal kingdom, and we even see bringing back to life in the vegetable kingdom and so on, the plants and so on. We see God bringing back to life every year. But we're used to it. We're not used to God's, when we say that God will bring the dead back to life, as the Gemara said, somebody's ashes could have been scattered, or somebody's bones could have been scattered in the sea and decomposed and everything else, and when God chooses to bring it back, He'll bring it back. It's not a problem for Him. So there's something over here that in the prayer was saying that the greatest miracle in God's arsenal is bringing life back from nothing. The idea here is as follows, and we're going to be somewhat uncomfortable with this. I'm just projecting myself on you, and maybe I'm wrong. We come into Rosh Hashanah, and if we truly believe and we know that on this day is the day of judgment, sometimes we're granted an extension of our lease till Yom Kippur, right? To whether we're going to make it through the next year or not. So, is everybody who's here today alive?
No. Awake and alive.
Define alive.
Right. Okay, that's not so simple version. Hey, we're all alive. Everybody here have a roof over their heads with which under which they can thank God sleep. You have clothing and probably at least one change of clothing, probably more, right? So we come to Rosh Hashanah, and basically, I know we're not saying these words, but perhaps what we're subconsciously, even consciously thinking, even if you acknowledge that those things came from the Almighty, let's say you say, yes, you gave me life, you gave me what I have. Basically, in many ways, we'd like to say, God, we're coming to a new year, leave me alone, let just things be the way they be. Like, you know, I don't really need you. I'm doing just fine. I'm alive. I have a roof over my head. You know, I'm here. I have friends. Maybe I'm fortunate to have family. Maybe whatever it is that you have, you're here. As long as you let me be status quo, like, don't mess in too much. You know, I'm doing okay. Right? So again, it's not a conscious thing that we say, but oftentimes that's how we think about things on Rosh Hashanah. We're here. Well, let it just continue to be. Right? What our sages are telling us over here, by reviewing these words, that there's none comparable to you, and we say it in the Shmona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah, that you listen to the shofar and you hear the cries, and there's none like you, what we're saying is that God, we're acknowledging that the lease is up. Sunday night, at 7 o'clock or whatever time, 7:15 when the night falls, our lease on the year is up. Maybe, the lease goes until Musaf time of Rosh Hashanah. But when the new judgment comes, we are not guaranteed of anything. It's an uncomfortable way to think, but we all know that it's true. Because many, I'm not talking about people who were so old or they were so ill and we thought, oh, they probably won't make it through the year. There are many, many people who were young and healthy a year ago on Rosh Hashanah who are not around today. There are many people in the world who had a roof over their heads, who had good jobs, who don't have it today. You can lose your life and your livelihood and your friends with one accusation against you, true or untrue, it can destroy your life. You don't know what the coming year is going to bring. So when you stand before the Almighty, you stand with nothing. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee of anything, as uncomfortable as it is. Sure, you think, I'll go home, I'll be home for Rosh Hashanah. You don't know that you'll make it home. You can't be guaranteed your home will be there. Would it take something out of the ordinary, maybe for your home not to be there? Maybe. But maybe you're targeted for that, or that's targeted for you. You don't know. So it's like starting from scratch. And if the sages have called that reviving the dead, bringing the dead back from nothing is it to life, is called a miracle, this is the miracle that the Torah is talking about, that we're hoping on Rosh Hashanah. That we get ready for Yontif, we prepare for Yontif, we dress nicely for Yontif, we make the Yontif because we say that God will perform a miracle for us. He'll give us a year. We're not deserving of it. If you were to make a scale in your balances, checks and minuses, not a good idea. Because if human beings were making that decision, for most of humanity, may I say, it ain't going to look pretty. As wonderful as we are. So that's what the Gemara means. That when the Gemara says, maybe we should say Hallel, because that's the miracle. That's the miracle. It's a day of miracles. God says, I'm going to give you another year. I'm going to give you Parnassah. I'm going to give you a livelihood. I'm going to give you X, Y, Z. That's a miracle. Because it starts from nothing. You're not guaranteed of anything. We'd like to say, we've been coming along pretty nicely. God, let it slide. Just let it slide. You know, let it go. There's no guarantees of that. We're asking for a judgment, a favorable judgment on Rosh Hashanah. And that's the miracle that should cause us to say Hallel. We don't, because the books of life and death are open. And therefore, it's inappropriate to say Hallel. You know, we have, every day, we have morning, afternoon, and evening davening. It's called Shachar's Mincha Marv. The times that are set are for different reasons that the Talmud discusses. There's a few reasons why morning, afternoon, and evening. Men are obligated to daven three times a day. Women are obligated just to daven once a day, because any mitzvah that's time-bound, except for Shabbos and Pesach, if it's a positive commandment that's time-bound, women are not obligated in. The exception, again, would be matzah and Shabbos, remembering Shabbos. But the mitzvah of davening every day, which is mentioned in the Torah, there's a question whether it's a biblical, even once a day, it's a question, is it a biblical commandment or a rabbinic commandment? So again, the times are for sure rabbinic origin. Not the Shema. The Shema is separate. But the Shachar's Mincha Marv is a rabbinic origin. Maimonides says there's a biblical commandment to daven every day, in one form or another. To say thank you, to say a blessing, to say whatever. Nachmanides, Ramban says, no. There's a mitzvah to daven every day, but it's not a biblical obligation. It's a rabbinic obligation. But he says, it says in the Torah to daven. Ramban's understanding based on verses is that it's only a biblical commandment when it's an eis tzara. When there's tzaras in your life, and you feel pain, and you need something, and things are not going well, whether it's a time of war, whether it's a personal tzaras that you're experiencing, then the Ramban says, at that point, you have to know that the way out is by tefillah, and you have to call out to God to daven, and that is the fulfillment, that is a biblical commandment at that point, to call out to God in your own words. Don't, you know, up in the center, what should I be saying now? To speak to God in your own words. That's the biblical commandment. Based on this, says the Altar of Slobodka, Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, died about 1927, something like that. Great, great man. We've spoken about him before in the Musar classes. He said, if that's the case, then even Nachmanides Ramban would agree that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is a biblical commandment to daven. Because your life is on the line. And maybe that's why people, even though we may not consciously know what the Altar of Slobodka just said about davening, but we feel somehow, that's why perhaps we have more kavana, we have more direction, we have more concentration, we have more intention, Rosh Hashanah. It is a biblical commandment to daven. So according to Rambam, it's a biblical commandment to daven every day. But even according to Nachmanides, the Ramban, who says it's not, says the Altar of Slobodka, even Ramban would agree that on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, because your life is on the line, there's a biblical commandment. There's a biblical commandment to daven. And maybe that's how we... focus a little bit more on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, hopefully, than the rest of the year. So we're confident, in a way, we don't know for sure, but we're confident that God will perform a miracle and grant us another year. And that's why, in the blessing, we say, you hear the shofar blasts, and you listen to the truva, ain domalach, and there's none like you, because on this day where we blow the shofar, you're going to do a miracle of resurrection of the dead for us. You'll give us a new year of life. And we're starting with nothing. It's the same idea over here where when a new child is born, so we're told that in the first 40 days the limbs start to form, and it says that in the first 40 days, that then after 40 days the neshama come in, it's a new life. The neshama comes in after 40 days, it's a new life. The neshama is the spiritual element, not the life-giving force. Talking about the neshama. 40 days. Ooh, you know what 40 days is? The beginning of Elul. Yom Kippur. 40 days. Because it's a new life-giving force within us. We're experiencing through these days a new element of life. So that's when we say in this bracha, Ein Domalach, we say to Hashem, grant us everything anew. We shouldn't take for granted that we have anything. Look, we have to make plans for what's down the road. You can't go without life without making plans. But I think that's one of the reasons why we always say, please God, Emir Hashem, God should grant us life. We plan on doing this. I plan on doing this. You make a vacation plan. You have no idea if you're really going. You plan it. There have been plenty of vacations that have been foiled. Not necessarily by death, but by many other things that happen. You don't know. All right, that's part of human life. We have to plan. But if God willing, if he's willing to give us that ability and that life, so then we'll do it. The only time I once heard, somebody once came to Rav Noach Weinberg of blessed memory, and he wanted a blessing for his child. He said, please give my child a blessing, that Amir Hashem, please God, he'll grow up to be a Talmud Chacham, a Torah scholar. So Rav Noach said, he says, you say, please God, Amir Hashem, if God wants it? He says, God wants it. The choir will give him a blessing if he wants it. Then you don't have to say Mirtz Hashem. Then you got to say if the kid wants it. If you dad want it, and you're teaching your child like that, maybe there's a chance. Yeah. In 1985, I went with my wife to Israel. We're still waiting for our honeymoon, but we went. We took a vacation 2 years ago by ourselves. But we went to Israel. And our first baby was, 10 months old, something like that. And when the vacation was over in the summer, she allowed me, as a gift, she allowed me to stay in Eretz Yisrael for the month of Elul, which was the month preceding Rosh Hashanah. And I went and studied in yeshiva, which means for the whole month. I was just surrounded by the yeshiva, even though I was just a kid back then. But it was like being a yeshiva bacher again. I was a father of a child, but the child was in the United States, and I was in Israel, and she allowed me to stay there for a month to learn, which was a wonderful gift in preparation for Rosh Hashanah. During that month, we received a letter. Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shehakol Nehyeh B'dvarei.
Amen.
During that month, we received a letter in the yeshiva, which the photocopies were given out to most everybody in the yeshiva, from a great man. His name was Rabbi Chaim Friedlander. Chaim Friedlander had been the mashgiach, the spiritual counselor, guide in the yeshiva for many years. For the last 5 or 6 years before that, he was also the spiritual counselor in a major yeshiva, Panavish in Bnei Brak, so he had less time in the Negev. But I was I learned from this man, I was very close to him, and as the years passed on, he became known as a very, very scholarly and righteous man. And posthumously, they printed his writings and his lectures in many, many books that were called Sifsei Chaim. This is just one volume. There are many, many volumes. And in here is printed the letter that he wrote to us that year. It was the 23rd of Elul, which was a few days ago, Tavshin Mem Hei, 5745, which was 1985. That year, even though Reb Chaim lived in Eretz Yisrael, or like Friedlander lived in Eretz Yisrael, he was in America at the time, because he was diagnosed with cancer, and he had a very valiant battle. He eventually lost the battle to cancer a number of months later, in 1986. Okay? And he wrote a letter to us, and the letter shook us up. Okay? And I want to share the letter with you because it deals directly with what we've been talking about. I'm going to give a loose translation, and I may skip parts of it. To in honor of my brothers and my friends, the students of the Holy Yeshiva. This year, I have to send you my blessings for the new year from afar. On the one hand, the great physical distance, geographic distance, increases the spiritual longings that we have for each other, and therefore perhaps we even have a closer spiritual connection than we did before. Therefore, the blessings that I give you are said with my whole heart. I bless the entire yeshiva, the rabbis, the students, with a good and blessed year. God should inscribe you and seal you in these days of judgment, in the book of the righteous, for good life, for peace, and for health, for success in the learning of the Holy Torah, and in service of Hashem, and in everything you do. May the year and all its negativity and all its curses come to an end. May the new year come with its blessings. May it be a year of the elevation of the pride of Torah and the honor of heaven, and a year in which we merit to do teshuvah, and we merit the coming of the ultimate Redeemer. That's his introduction. And then he says, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, this is a very interesting, Am Rav Yitzchak. Rav Yitzchak of the Talmud says, any year, Rasha over here doesn't mean evil, it's spelled differently, it means that is impoverished, that's poor at the beginning of the year, it'll be wealthy at the end of the year. And Rashi explains, what does that mean? It means when it's poor at the beginning of the year, that means that the Jewish people stand as poor people on Rosh Hashanah before God to plead and to daven with him. If they stand as such poor people, it's like, imagine a poor person who's desperate for food, and he comes to you, he doesn't say, hey man, give me some of that. I know we see that on the street, but let's say somebody really did, right? You plead. When you don't have, and you're really hungry, you don't make demands. You come and you plead for somebody to help you and give you food, give you money, whatever it is. So he says, the Gemara says, if that's how we stand on Rosh Hashanah, then it'll be a wealthier year, it'll be a better year as it comes. So he says, so that's what the Gemara says. So Rabbi Friedlander says that Rabbi Yitzchak of the Talmud is giving us advice based on this piece of Talmud, how we might merit a year of abundant blessing, to make yourself poor. And what does that mean? That means it's not enough just to concentrate davening or to say, oh, as if we were poor. Let's make ourselves talk as if we don't have anything. He said, no, what it means is, and it's exactly what we were saying until now, Yavin v'yavhir la'atzmo b'Rosh Hashanah. A person should understand and should become clear to him on Rosh Hashanah that all his needs in the new year, his daily needs, are going to be decreed for him on this day on Rosh Hashanah. Which means, as of now, as of Rosh Hashanah, you have nothing. And you have to receive everything anew. And then he says, Reb Chaim, but if you say, this Jew, he has a steady income, you know, he's getting his weekly paycheck, maybe he's getting income from other places. He also has a whole bunch of money that he put in the bank. You ever think of this, by the way? You remember by Y2K, I wasn't worried about it. For some reason, I wasn't worried about it. The whole world thought that the world's going to blow up because everything on the computer was going to be lost. Do you remember that? Did you ever think, I don't care how many clouds there are in the sky, real or computer, that one day you might wake up and suddenly you find everything in all your accounts, God forbid, is going to say 000, either because of identity theft or because of a computer glitch. By the way, it happened to me once. my father-in-law, a blessed memory, he had invested in certain stocks, and he advised that we invest in certain stocks. So one Sunday morning, the market wasn't open, but I wanted to see what it was doing. I wasn't a regular looker into the stock. And I opened it up, and there's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. It wasn't in the millions. But there was hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. I say, woohoo, the stock went up. I called him up. I said, Dad, have you checked into what's going on with the stock the last couple of days? And he said, no, but don't get too excited. Let me look into it. Sure enough, he calls him back an hour later. It was a glitch. It was a glitch in the system. The money wasn't there. All right, thank God we didn't lose everything that was there. But did you ever wonder, like, you ever think, no, everything is on the computer, right? Before it was on paper. Now it's somewhere in cyber world, right? It could be gone in a second, right? So he says, you have to know that even if you have everything in the bank, and even if you think you're so smart, and you have good connections, and you have good friends, and you have a house, and you have family, how could I stand before God as if I have nothing, as if a poor person by the door? So Reb Chaim says that you have to know that everything that he has is only because the Almighty wants you to have it. And to the extent that the Almighty, the Creator, wants you to have it, that's what you'll have. And if God forbid, he chooses that you shouldn't have it, in an instant you can lose it. You can lose your, God forbid, you can lose your wealth, you can lose your health, you can lose your friend. God forbid, you could lose everything in a second. Right? God forbid, you can get an illness in a second and, right? On Rosh Hashanah, it's decreed on every day of the coming year what he's going to have, right? How much you'll be able to utilize that which you have, because you can have a lot, but if you're unable to use it, it doesn't help you a lot. Right? So therefore, a person should accept upon himself now that everything is going to be anew, and now he's standing before this throne of judgment as a poor, impoverished person, and everything is dependent on the chesed and on the will of the Almighty. And if you really feel that way, he says it's hard to feel that way. But he says, if a person feels that way, he'll stand and he'll plead with the Almighty like a poor person who has nothing, standing by the door, not demanding, or not just coming, hey, if you decide to give it to me, fine. If not, it's not really going to make a difference anyway. Right? So, he says, if a person understands that at the beginning of the year, Rosh Hashanah, that it's really brand new, and he feels that I'm impoverished, I don't have anything, that I have to get everything anew, right? He says, that's what Rabbi Yitzchak in the Gemara says, that will give you merit for a decree of chesed. And then he writes as follows, to a person who has health, and who has a living, and he has good stuff, it's not easy to come by these feelings, as if he has nothing, except if not for the kindness of Hashem. And now in Rosh Hashanah, he's starting new. He says, but if a person is standing with nothing, if a person lost his livelihood, or he's sick with a deathly illness, it's easier, right? You know, God forbid somebody's standing with an illness, or he's out of a job and has no income and has no money in the bank, comes Rosh Hashanah, that person's prayers are going to be a lot more powerful. He says, I had the opportunity to feel God's kindness that saved me from life and saved me from death and gave me new life. This is a living example. He's talking about the previous year, Rosh Hashanah, the person thinks that he's healthy. He was only in his mid-60s here. Yeah, maybe early 60s. A person thinks that he's healthy and everything is good and everything is smooth, and he doesn't know, he has no health, and his life is hanging by a string, right? And he says that's how every person has to feel and to ask. I say it very often, and I'm sure you've heard me say this, that in Shemona Esrei, when you daven every day, or at whatever point you daven, Refo'einu Hashem, heal us, give us health. Do it when you're healthy. Don't wait till, God forbid, you don't have your health, and then, who's not going to ask? If you believe in God, who's not going to ask? But when you have your health, ask for health. Don't take it for granted that, oh, you have it, no worry. Say, please God, continue to give me health. It's from you. Right? And then he says, that's the meaning that the sages say, for every kol ha-neshama, every soul should praise God. The sages understand the word neshama is the same as the word neshima, meaning breath. We should thank God for every breath. When the body is working and it's functioning, that's the blessing we say when we go out of the bathroom. Baruch atah Hashem, rofei chol basar, who heals all flesh, umafli la'asos, and who does wonders, who does wondrous with us. So that's the idea that I wanted to share with you today. You know, some of you will be going into classes, some of you will be davening here, wherever you are. When we talk to the Almighty on Rosh Hashanah, it's serious business. And when we ask him for life, don't just say, you know, extend the lease. Or, you know, let it run, but the expiration date that you had of the last day of this year, it wasn't so serious. You know, you let me stay longer. You know how it is sometimes, landlords, if they don't have another renter, so they let you stay beyond the lease. That's not what Rosh Hashanah is. Ein domelach, there is none like you. You grant life anew. And let's all daven to Hashem that he will grant us life anew, that it'll be a year, first of all, where he grants us life. And then with life, he gives us all the tools that we would want and that we need to bring him honor in this world, to serve him in a way
where we grow spiritually and that we live a life of chesed and helping others. L'shana tova, take a seva, say a seva, be written and inscribed all of you in the book of life.